Hello, everyone. Oh. I want to say hello to everyone who is tuning in, and we're going to be doing our prayer time together. And so, if you have a prayer request, you can type it in on the prayer box, on the chat box, and we can share together. Let me know if you're here and if you can hear everything I'm going to need these. Here, so let me know if you can hear me or if you are here so we can see you there. I see one person is tuned in and maybe some more will join in. We've had a little bit of cooler weather today, and we will see what it's going to be like. I read that it's going to rain tomorrow in the morning a little bit more, but the warm weather will come back. But tonight we will take any prayer request that you would like to make and put it into the chat box there and just type it in, or even just say hello that you are with us tonight. It was over there. Sorry. Not sure if it got moved. I would like to read some promises from the Bible about prayer for deliverance. There are some amazing promises in the Bible on prayer for deliverance. And it's in the first one is in the book of Acts, chapter 12. We have a promise of an example of prayer. Oh, I say hello. My mom just registered here. Hello, Mom. From Groveland, California. Welcome to the prayer call tonight. You're welcome to submit a prayer request. You can type one in if you want. We'll pray for any request we get tonight. But we have some amazing stories of deliverance through prayer in the Bible, appropriate for us in our situation now. Prayer request for guidance. And the new chapter in my life, this is from Megan, guidance for the new chapter in her life. So before I read the scripture, I'd just like to offer a prayer for Megan. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless Megan, be with her, give her special guidance in the special way that she needs. We trust in your power of leading and guiding through the different ways that you lead us. I pray that you will give her a sensitivity to know that you are leading her and for her to sense in what ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a very interesting story in Acts chapter 12, which records the captivity of the Apostle Peter. And Peter, you remember, was put in prison by Herod. It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So Peter was put in prison. Peter was quarantined, if you will, in a greater way than we are, but still he was isolated, he was shut in, he was shut down, whatever you want to call it. Peter was completely separated from everyone and everything that made life dear. He was there in the prison, but it says that great prayers were made for Peter in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's Acts 12 verse 5. So there was this united prayer, intensity of prayer that was recorded there for Peter and prayed for Peter. They didn't know how God was going to answer that prayer, but that was something that was about a miracle that was about to take place. The continuation of it, it says, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." So Peter was in a process of being miraculously delivered from the prison as a direct answer to prayer. And it says he followed him. In verse 9, he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So he didn't even know, is this really happening? Is this a dream? What is this? But once he got far enough where the angel knew that he would be safe and be able to go on his way, the angel just disappeared. It says in verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate which leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So Peter then went to the home of John Mark's mother. Peter was come to himself. He said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Can you imagine how Peter must have felt as he experienced that amazing, miraculous deliverance? It was just incredible to think of it. And so here you have Peter now approaching this home. In verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. There it is again. They were continuing to pray, having no idea that their prayer was already answered. But they were continuing to pray. This was quite a testimony of the commitment to prayer in the early church. Now he begins to knock on the door. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And she got so excited that she didn't even remember to open the door for him. It says, when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She left him out there in the cold, possibly. I don't know what the temperature was. But anyway, left him outside. and went in and said, Peter is there. Peter has come. Peter has been delivered somehow. He's outside. He's out right outside the door. And nobody believed him or believed her. They said unto her, thou art mad. But she was she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. So anyway, the rest of the story is that Peter went in and he told them how the angel had delivered him. And then he went on his way. So this was quite a story of miraculous deliverance. And I thought to myself that the story of Peter's deliverance from prison by the angel is applicable to us today. We find ourselves kind of like the whole world almost locked up in quarantine, locked up in a prison of sorts. We can't get out the way we normally would. And it just seems like, you know, how are we ever going to get out of this? How did we get into this? And what are we going to do? But there was a group of people praying for the deliverance of Peter. And Peter can represent the whole world in this situation. I know that there are many people praying and there are people all over the world praying. Every country, every nation, and probably every denomination, people praying for deliverance from the coronavirus for our land and for our world. And I do believe that the answer will come. There will be a deliverance. There will be a miraculous deliverance. And we will get out of this prison eventually, but we have to have patience and trust in God as we wait for that time. But it is a wonderful thing to know that God is a God of miracles and he's a God of deliverance. He's in the saving business and he's going to save us out of this. I find also a lot of hope in the book of Joel, because the book of Joel in the Old Testament, just one of the small minor prophet books, tells us that there was a terrible plague. It was kind of like a pandemic. Oh, we're going to set something up here. Just a second. We'll get this figured out. Hold on, please. All right. We're going to be like a professional here. There we are. We got this beautiful stand, and let's put it here. Oh, get it a little bit higher. There we go. We're getting to know our equipment a little bit better here, and we thank you for your patience with this. So we have the story of the miracle of deliverance, not of Peter, but of a people from a plague. And that is here in Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 1. Now they got this terrible plague that came to them at the time. And in some ways it is similar to what we are going through right now. But it's here in Joel chapter 1. Verse 3, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Well, tell them what? It's right here in chapter 1, verse 4. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. So this was a locust plague. It was a pestilence. It was a plague that destroyed all the crops. It destroyed all of the not just the crops, but it destroyed the economy of the people. Then it goes on, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. There's going to be no grapes. There's going to be no wine. And now it's described as a nation that came against them. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. These little tiny creatures that are going to just, you know, devastate, annihilate, destroy all the crops and all the economy. He hath, verse 7, he has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. And it just goes on and on and on. Talks about what the ministers should do. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offerings and the drink offerings is withholden from the house of your God. So it sounds like, you know, very much part of the worship had been cut off. They weren't able to worship the way that they were able to before. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like something we're going through. Then they're called to a fast. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty it shall come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. So this was quite an emotional time. It was a time when there was no more happiness. There was no more joy. There was no more gladness. It was a very, very terrible ordeal that they were going through. It says that joy was withered away. In chapter 1, verse 12, the vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, and the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. What a time to be alive. Would have been a horrible, terrible, difficult ordeal and a plague to go through as the people of God. But I'm glad that it doesn't end there. Just a minute. There's more to it here, to this story. You have to continue reading in Joel chapter 2, and I won't read to you all of it here, but simply describe, read some of these verses of the deliverance and the miracle that God was going to do in Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. And now the promises begin in verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. So a deliverance here is promised, and it continues on. Here the specific plague of the army of the locusts is mentioned, that God was going to defeat that army. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and I will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. A promise not to fear, verse 21 of chapter 2. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Even the animals are coming into the picture here. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree, and the vine tree do yield their strength. And rain was promised. Verse 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down to you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Wonderful promises that are given here. And I'll just read a little bit more of it. Perhaps my favorite promise in all the book of Joel, and one of my favorite promises in all the Bible, is the promise about the restoration that God would do, and that he would even restore the losses that had happened during the time of this plague. And that's a very good promise for us today, isn't it? I will restore to you, this is chapter 2, verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Isn't that a promise? God will restore the years that the locust has eaten. Now I see we'd like to welcome Barbara, who has joined us, Barbie from the Gold Beach Church. And she's got a prayer request here. Please pray for God to heal my right shoulder so that I can be of service. So let's pause for just a moment as we ask a prayer for Barbie. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will be with Barbie. Jesus Christ, the great physician, through the power of his grace, the power of his blood, through his healing power, we claim the promise, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. We pray for her shoulder, Lord. Bless her, give her strength, give her courage, and give her physical healing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, if you would like to go ahead and put some more prayer requests, don't hesitate. We'll pray for each request as we go along. But God promises here in Joel chapter 2 and verse 25 to restore the years that the locust has eaten. I've heard people talk about the fact that America here is going to take years and years to recover from even what has happened so far with all the loss of jobs and all the effect on the economy. And yet God has the power and the ability to restore that to us. And God is not unable to do that. What a wonderful promise. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And then the promise that we're so familiar with about the gift of prophecy that will come, your sons and your daughters, your old men, your young men, you know, dreaming dreams, seeing visions, giving prophecies. Those are all in the next several verses. And then the promise of the great day of the Lord and the promise of salvation. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord our God shall call. So we want to trust in these wonderful promises that the Lord has given us, that we can trust in. There is a God on the throne. He hasn't forgotten us. We may be in some unusual circumstances, but God is going to be with us. He already is with us. We who live in this part of the world already have many blessings that God has given to us. We happen to live where there aren't that many people around, and that's a good thing right now. Most of us have roofs over our heads. We have food on the table. We've got food in the refrigerator. We have different modes of communication that we can communicate with people. And so we have a lot to be thankful for, and let's continue to trust in the Lord. If there are any other prayer requests that you'd like to submit, just write them down there and put them down, and we'll pray for them. But we have prayer requests, and we have praises to God. So many things for which to be thankful for. All of God's blessings that he's given to us. Let us just continue to trust in those blessings, to trust in the God who is able to save us and the God who is able to deliver us. There are so many promises of prayer in the Bible. We could talk about prayer and, you know, how's God going to work in our prayer life and in our prayers. But we are promised on the power of prayer. I would like to read a promise of the assurance of answers to prayer. The psalmist recorded his personal testimony regarding prayer in Psalm 34, verse 4 and 6. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That's Psalm 34, verse 4. So he didn't just say, I sought the Lord, but he affirmed that God had heard him and had delivered him from the things that he was afraid of. And then it says again in verse 6 of Psalm 34, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Do we have any troubles? Do we have any problems? Here's a beautiful prayer promise that God will save us out of our troubles. That's good news for people today. We have to pray according to the will of God. We need to pray in the name and the spirit of Jesus, and we need to pray with a sense of our need, and there's all those different principles and conditions of answered prayer. Faith, readiness to obey, and then there are things that can get in the way if we're holding on to sin, if I regard iniquity in my heart. But we, when we come to God and we say, Lord, I want to be completely surrendered to you. I don't want anything between me and you, O Lord. We should have the confidence that that is true and that God will hear our prayers. If we know of something that we need to surrender or something that we need to make right with someone else, then just make that decision. We want to do that by the grace of God. But if we've done all that, and or if we're planning to do that, we're right before God, and God will hear our prayers in a wonderful way. Last week we read the text of how Jesus went up into a mountain. He went by himself. He went early in the morning. He had the proper place for prayer. But I want to notice right now that we have some of the most wonderful prayer examples and prayer commandments in the Bible. Things that we are encouraged to pray about. Lots of specific prayers that we're encouraged to pray about. James chapter 5 and verse 16 has the text about praying for other people. We have right here in the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Pray for one another. That's a principle of prayer. Not just only for ourselves and for our own needs, but for other people, to think about the needs that other people have appropriately, and so on, to pray for one another. To pray for our loved ones in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 16. We have a principle and a command about prayer from that. And let me get it here in just a second. It says here, in the ending, of course, you know, the end of the book of Genesis is the ending of the story of Joseph. And Genesis 48:16 says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." This was a special prayer for Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph, in the ending of the story of the story of Joseph. So this was a prayer for grandsons, loved ones, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Well, that prayer was answered, I would say, if you take a look at, you know, the history of the Jewish people, and they have grown into a multitude. There's many, many millions of them, and have been a strong nation, even though they're not as big as others, but they have been around for a long time and still are. So prayer for our loved ones, when we pray for our loved ones, God is at work in the work of that prayer to make it a prayer that is answered. What about prayer for all saints? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, we have the Apostle Paul telling us about prayer here in Ephesians chapter 6 here and verse 18. I'll read this one. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Praying for everyone. All saints, that's talking about praying for believers, fellow believers. We should bring these people to God in prayer, supplication, praying always, bringing this to the Lord through prayer. There must be something really powerful about prayer. Someone who is in touch with God as much as the Apostle Paul was wouldn't say this if it wasn't important and if it wasn't effective. The famous text, you know, in James chapter 5, verse 15, is about prayer for the sick. If anybody is sick, you know, let him call for the elders and let him lay hands on him, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, as it says in James chapter 5 and verse 15. We want to pray for our dear ones who are not well and follow this counsel of God in prayer. One of my favorite commandments about prayer is this one about praying for more workers in the harvest field, sending out missionary workers. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. And it reminds me not only of the need for workers, but also of the fact that Jesus understood the limits of people, and he didn't ask people to kill themselves in the process of doing missionary work. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Well, what do you think Jesus would say after saying something like that? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You would think he would say, now get out there and get to work, because there needs to be more workers. But that's not what it says. He says, pray for something. Pray for more workers to go out, because it's too much for one person or two people or a small group. It's something that there needs to be more workers. Verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." That's the great prayer, to pray for more workers, pray for more laborers, pray for more soul winners, pray for more leaders, pray for more people that can do different things. I've had many people, you know, come to me and say, "Wish the church could do this kind of ministry," or "Wish the church could do that kind of ministry." And sometimes I'll say to them, "Is that something that the Lord has put on your heart to do? You're the one that, you know, really has a burden that this would be done." Well, if that person can't do it, then it's time to pray that God will raise up a leader that can do a certain ministry in the church. Okay, Chantal, welcome. And she has a prayer request for Dan Fisher that his nausea will stop. Well, we've just read in our scriptures here that we're supposed to pray for the sick. And so let's just pause for just a moment. I will pray where I am and you pray where you are. And let's pray for Brother Dan Fisher. Our Father in heaven, we lift up Dan before you. We know of what he's gone through, what he's been through. It's not been easy for him. He's in the hospital longer than he would want to be. And he's got nausea and there's different complications that he's dealing with. Lord, we pray that you will be with him. Give him a clear mind and a feeling of recovery. I pray that you will give him the right treatment. Guide the doctors and nurses. Give them the right treatment for him. And we pray that he'd be able to go home soon. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. So praying for the sick there. Praying for laborers in the harvest. Praying for the latter rain. Oh, there. Okay. There was just a prayer request there for personal revival. And that goes with this. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. And we got to go to those Old Testament minor prophets. They're in the last part of the Old Testament. Here's a command to pray for the latter rain. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. Verse 2, for the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. So praying for the latter rain, praying for rain. You know, rain is a blessing from God that brings growth in the physical world. It helps everything to grow. We have so much, you know, everything's green around here. You don't have to worry about things growing. It's just beautiful because of all the rain that we get combined with all the sunlight that we get. And that's a beautiful thing in the physical realm. But we're also thinking of the latter rain in the spiritual realm. The Bible describes this latter rain in the book of Acts as a fulfillment of a spiritual kind of latter rain. And that's what we want to pray for, that we would put away our umbrellas that keep the spiritual latter rain from falling on us. God wants to bless us. He does not want us to be unblessed. He does not want us to dry up. He wants us to grow by the power of the spiritual blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives in a wonderful way. And so that's the prayer request for the personal revival, the latter rain. Let's just pause for a moment as we think about that and pray about that. Our Father in heaven, we want nothing more than to be the kind of people that you want us to be. But we know that we cannot do it. We're not able to do it. There is no possibility for us in our humanity to be different, to change, to grow in the ways that we need to grow. We must have the rain of the Holy Spirit to come in and water our lives, to fill us with life and growth. And so we're kind of passive here. We have to wait for this, but we thank you that you want to send this. Make it be individualized for each one of us to be filled with your Holy Spirit and to be changed and to grow spiritually, to be revived. Let there be a revival and let it begin with me. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Each one of us can pray that prayer. Praying for the latter rain, praying for all men. We read a verse about praying for all saints, but the Bible here even says to pray for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we have a promise and a prayer exhortation here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, that's pretty inclusive. That's not just all saints, is it? It's all men. And the idea is not just men, but all people, all men and women. And what kind, what specific? Well, the next verse talks about political leaders. For kings and for all that are in authority. And it gives a reason. And it's not about the kings or the authoritarian so much. It is for them, but it's also for us. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, how do we relate to the leaders of our town government, our leaders of our institutions in our towns, our school principals, our school leaders, teachers, our mayor, our town managers, our city council, our governor for the state, and various leaders, our national leaders, all the Congress, the Senate, and the president, and the vice president, and all of these people. You know, it's easy to talk about all these people, but how much time do we spend praying for them? Here we have a command in the Bible to pray for those people. Lift them up to God in prayer. Let's not fail to do that. Does anybody have any enemies? Did you know the Bible says that you're supposed to pray for your enemies? Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. We have the wonderful commandment to love our enemies. Matthew 5 verse 44, not just to love your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wouldn't that be something that the world would be interested to see, that we could have an enemy or be attacked and we would pray for that person instead of yelling back or acting in such a strong defensive way, but to have the attitude of Jesus? That's the kind of thing that gets the attention of the world, because it's so rare, it's so unusual for them to see. And I've heard stories of Christians that that had many wonderful gifts and could do great things for God, it would seem, but it wasn't until someone, some unbeliever, saw that person in a very high pressure situation where they were being attacked, perhaps, and the person showed the patience and the grace of God. The person showed the kindness and the love of Jesus to someone who was not being nice to them. And that became like the really, really powerful thing that showed them that that person was a Christian. So we want to pray for that, that the Lord would give us that grace. Well, there isn't time tonight to go through all of these texts. There are many more, and we can study more of them later on. But prayer for the world, prayer for the saints, prayer for the leaders, prayer for our loved ones, prayer for the sick. Let us keep in mind this importance of prayer, lives of prayer, prayer for ourselves. We are not able to resist temptation. we're not able to walk and live for God in a world where temptations are coming from every direction, but we are able through the power of God through prayer. And so tonight we want to close off with a word of prayer. If there's any other prayer requests that you would like to put there in on the chat box, go ahead and put them in there. But let us just close with a final word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us, for the power of prayer, for the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, for the fact that although we may be empty, that you can fill us up, you can work your power and your grace in us through prayer. All we have is a prayer. Say, Lord, help me. That's all we can do. Lord, save me, like Peter when he was sinking in the water and you lifted him up. Lord, that's our prayer. Be with us, guide us, lead us, make us into your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'd like to thank you all for tuning in. Thank you for putting in some messages here, some prayer requests. And we will not have a meeting tomorrow night. There will be another message on Friday at 6 o'clock. And there will be, of course, an email going out on tomorrow about the Sabbath things going on online. We will just let everybody know about that. Good night, and God bless you. We'll see you next time.